I'm going to read a portion of scripture for before the Mr. Peterson comes and shares with us, but I just want to share a couple quick stories quick first. In our Sunday school class, we were talking about God's creation as gift to us to be basically good neighbors to others. And there's a few ways I've been good neighbors to some people. We had a neighbor across the back alley that was mowing a widow's lot, and their mower broke, so I loaned my mower to them to finish the job. And sometimes we have a little more tomatoes and other things in our garden that we can use, and so we've given some to other people. And today's scripture talks about Elijah when he was really fearful, and I remember years ago one of my x-ray students was pretty fearful. She had some tough times and poor decisions. She had gotten mad at her mom, so her mom kicked her out. So she moved in with her boyfriend, and then she had arguments with her boyfriend, and so her boyfriend kicked her out. So she went and rented a motel room for the night, and in the morning she got up to come to clinical at the hospital, and the clerk at night had forgot to register her car, so her car had been towed away. And so she was going through some tough times, and even one day at work, I remember she came and she said, well, there was steam coming out of her car when she got to clinical, and I said, well, I'll tell you what, at lunchtime we'll work on that. So we went out, and I always carry a pocket knife, and so I rounded up a couple screwdrivers. We went out and found that there was a bad part of a radiator hose, so we took that bracket off and cut off the bad part and stretched it a little bit and fastened it back together so it would work. And so at different times I'd given her some of God's word and invited her to invite Jesus into her life, and she did that, and that was a long time ago, but like 25 years ago, she called because her pastor had said she was challenged to thank somebody if they had touched her life in a spiritual way. And so she wanted to thank me for sharing part of my life with her. So I want you to realize that as we read this scripture, that there's going to be fearful people around us. They're going to want us to be a good neighbor, and they're going to want to us to touch their lives in a positive way. So I'd like for you to stand with me as we read a portion of God's word. We're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's 18 verses, and there's some unusual names here, so it's not John, Dick, and Harry. So if I mispronounce one, don't hold that too much against me. All right. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. He went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies," he replied, "but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to appoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Mehaloth, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death who escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated, and the children can be released for children's church.
Good morning. It's my pleasure to be with you once again. And my wife Linda once again sends her apologies. She would like to be here with you, but she's a busy woman. She's playing on the worship team at our church today, and then she has another responsibility this afternoon. So I brought the next best thing. I brought my friend Tim. Tim, it's good to have you with us today. So this is our third message in this series of messages on the book of Elijah, or the prophet Elijah. And I plan, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, I plan to be here in two Sundays. And since we have been looking at Elijah, I'd like us to take a look at that time on Sunday, April 3rd, at James chapter 5, where Elijah is mentioned as a man with like passions as we have. And at that time, since James chapter 5 talks about a healing, and we at the Alliance really believe in healing, that's the first Sunday of the month, so you will be celebrating communion, and we will also be encouraging those who are sick to come forward and be anointed with oil and prayed for by the elders in accordance with the word of God. But today we're back in 1 Kings. And twice, if you notice from the scripture reading, twice in this scripture, God says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And you have to understand, it was not that God was surprised. Like, "Whoo, what are you doing here?" No, it was, somebody told me, well, as a matter of fact, I listened to a sermon by Timothy Keller on this chapter, 1 Kings 19. If you ever get a chance, go on, I found it on YouTube. Go on YouTube and listen to Timothy Keller preach on 1 Kings 19, and you'll recognize some of the things that I'm going to share with you today, because I stole them from Mr. Keller. You will also... you'll also hear that he says, and I agree with him, when God asks us a question, it's not because he needs information. When God asks us a question, it's for our benefit. So God asked Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so I thought, as a matter of fact, at first I thought that was going to be the title of today's message. What are you doing here, Elijah? But then the Lord gave me a different title. We'll talk about that in a little while. But let's ask ourselves, where has Elijah been? In 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18 and now coming to 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 17, we learn that Elijah was from Tishbe, which scholars aren't exactly sure where that is, but it's east of Israel, on the east part of Israel, in Gilead. And all of a sudden, in chapter 17, in verse 1, Elijah just appears with very little introduction. And it says at the beginning of chapter 17 that he announced to Ahab, the king of Israel, the worst king of Israel that they at that time had ever had, that God was sending his judgment, as he promised in the book of Deuteronomy through the mouth of Moses, that if Israel descended into idolatry, that God was going to send judgment in the way of weather, and that the crops were going to be affected. And Elijah said, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And then Elijah disappeared. We find that God sent him east. He sent him east to the brook Kereth and to Kereth Ravine, and he drank from the brook there, and he was fed by ravens. So miraculously, God took care of Elijah during the drought. But then, because he was living on this earth, the brook dried up because there was a drought. So when the brook dried up, God sent him again, northwest this time, to Zarephath in Sidon. And you remember we said that Sidon was Queen Jezebel's homeland. Her father, Ethbaal, was the king of Sidon, the king of the Sidonians. And so he was right in Jezebel's backyard this whole time. And Elijah there lived with a widow and her son. And the first thing he said to that widow was, please make me something to eat and bring me something to drink. And she said, well, to tell you the truth, I was just getting ready. I have a little bit of oil left and a little bit of flour. And I was just getting some sticks to make a fire and make enough bread for my son and I. And then we were going to eat that and then we're going to starve to death. And Elijah said to her, okay, take the oil, take the flour, make something for me, bring it to me, and then I promise you that God is going to keep that oil and that flour going throughout this drought. And wonder of wonders, it happened. God worked a miracle. And that oil and that flour never ran out. And then, so that was a wonderful thing that happened. But then the woman's son died. She'd already lost her husband. Now she loses her son. She says to Elijah, what are you trying to remind me of my sin? Or what? Why did you come here? And Elijah took the boy, and I think by this time he had sort of been like a father figure to him. He picked the boy up and he took him up to the upper room where he was staying in the widow's house. And he stretched himself out on the boy and he said, God, he prayed fervently, God, restore him to life. Please restore him to life. And in essence, I think Elijah was saying, if it means that you take my life and put it into him, that's fine. But God did restore him to life. So Elijah saw another miracle. Miracles by the brook, Kereth. Miracles, the miracle of the flour and the oil. The miracle of the boy being raised to life. And that was chapter 17. Now we go to chapter 18. And in the third year of the drought, God sent Elijah to Ahab. First he sent him to the brook, then he sent him to Sidon. Now he sent him to Ahab in chapter 18. And you remember that he met Obadiah. He didn't think much of Obadiah. Obadiah, I remember, said to him, I think we're on the next slide now. Obadiah said to him, is that you, my master Elijah? And Elijah just looked at him and kind of sneered at him and said, yeah, go tell your master, Ahab, because Obadiah was working for Ahab. He was in charge of the palace. But we also learn that Obadiah was faithful to the Lord, and when Queen Jezebel, was killing the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 of them, 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave, and filled fed them and kept them. He fed them and gave them water to drink as well during the entire drought. And he took care of 100 of God's prophets. So God finally directed Ahab God directed Elijah to Ahab, and I believe God had called him to call for a confrontation between the prophets of Baal on the one hand, who Ahab was worshiping along with Jezebel, and the one true God. So they set up this confrontation on Mount Carmel, and we talked about that the last time I was here. And there was Elijah on the one side and 450 prophets of Baal on the other side. And there was a sacrifice here and a sacrifice here. And God, the God who answered with fire, was going to be declared the one and true God, the only true God. So Baal's prophets called up upon their God, Baal, and they limped around and they cut themselves until they drew blood, but there was no answer. In fact, there was no answerer. There is no God, Baal. There is no God but the God, the one true God in reality. And Elijah went then, and after they'd done this all day and nothing had happened, now he went and he called upon God just very simply to send fire from heaven, burn up the sacrifice, burn up the wood, burn up the altar, burn up all the water that he had used to fill a trench, and God sent the fire and it burned everything. And so what happened? The people of Israel fell on their faces before God, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah ordered them to take all 450 prophets of Baal and to have them killed, and they were. And chapter 18 shows us a great, great victory of God. So first of all, God sent fire, which burned up everything. Then the people of Israel repented and praised the Lord. And then Elijah prayed, and God sent rain. But before Elijah prayed and God sent rain, Elijah had sent Ahab away. He says, go away, it's going to rain. I see that there's going to be rain, and you can get something to eat. So Ahab went. 17 miles to Jezreel, where his palace was. And what do you think? Have you thought about this? What do you think Elijah expected to happen at that time? I think this is what Elijah expected to happen. I think he expected either Ahab and Jezebel to realize the truth that Baal was no god at all, that the God of Israel was the only true God, and to come to God and to begin to lead the people of Israel in godliness and holiness. Or, if that wasn't going to happen, Elijah thought, okay, well, then the people of Israel, who have just seen this mighty miracle of God, they will rise up. If Ahab and Jezebel don't do it themselves, they'll rise up and overthrow them and set a new king in there who will lead the people in righteousness. I really believe this is what Elijah thought would happen. This was his plan. This was his expectation. So, he had been praying for repentance. His heart was grieved for the people of Israel, that they were limping around in idolatry. And he prayed for repentance and faith and Israel coming back to God. And he sent Ahab back to Jezreel. And then we read at the end of chapter 18, we read these words: "The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way," and that is, by the way, folks, about 17 miles back to Jezreel. And get this, Elijah's gone through all this stuff. Ahab's going back in his chariot. Elijah runs back 17 miles and he beats Ahab back there. I mean, think about it. Elijah must have really been pumped. Wow. Good things are going to happen. Oh, I am really looking forward to what God's going to do now, because look at what God's done on Mount Carmel. Look at what God did for me with the widow and her son. Look at what God did for me at the Brook Kereth. God has been taking care of me. And now this has finally come to a climax. And now the people of Israel are going to turn to God. Wow, I am so looking forward to this. I am absolutely in eager expectation. But what did happen? Well, here's what happened. Ahab reported back to Jezebel. I think Jezebel was more of a true believer than Ahab. I think Ahab was kind of a weak-willed, kind of wimpy kind of a guy. Came back and said, I've got bad news for you. And he told her what happened on Mount Carmel. And he told her what happened. All the 450 prophets of Baal that were sitting at our table are dead. And God sent fire, and Baal didn't send any fire. What do you think? And Jezebel said, "Well, I'll tell you what I think. This is what I think. I think that I'm going to kill Elijah. He killed all my prophets. I'm going to kill him in return." So she sent a messenger to Elijah who gave him this message: "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." This was not what Elijah was expecting to happen. Not what he was expecting to happen whatsoever. He had just had a victory, and he was expecting that victory to continue. And now, she said, "I'm going to kill you." So he took off. This guy who just did all this on Mount Carmel, who just ran 17 miles to Jezreel, he went for a long time down to the southernmost part of Israel. 75 miles, I've been told. 75 miles. And he didn't do all that in one day, but he finally got down there. He got down to Beersheba on the southern frontier of Israel. He was getting as far as he could away from Jezebel. And he said to his servant, I don't need you anymore. The servant that he had been with on the Mount Carmel. He said, I don't need you anymore. In essence, what was Elijah saying? He was not a servant because he was a rich man. He was a servant because he was a prophet. Elijah was basically saying, "I quit. I'm done. Why do I need a servant anymore? What I thought was going to happen didn't happen. I'm finished. Kaput. That's it." And he went another day's journey into the desert. And he sat down under a desert shrub, under a juniper tree or a broom tree or whatever you want to call it. it wasn't a big tree. It was in the desert. It wasn't giving him a lot of shade, but it gave him a little bit of shade. And he laid down, and he said, can you hear his voice, folks? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Have you ever been there? Maybe not suicidal, but really, really disappointed. God has worked in wonderful ways, and you've expected it to just continue on. You've expected to continue on this victorious path that you've been on. And all of a sudden, something happens, and it's absolutely the opposite of what you expected was going to happen. I've been there. I tell you, I've been there. And I think most of us have, if we're honest with ourselves. We've been at this place of disappointment. Maybe not suicidal like Elijah was, but we're disappointed. We're frustrated. We're discouraged. We're in despair. We're depressed. We're there. And how did Elijah get to this place? You know, the Lord's going to ask him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So what was Elijah doing there? Well, I want to point out five things that I think were eating away at Elijah. First of all, the first one was fear. He was afraid. He was afraid Jezebel was going to kill him. Jezebel was the queen of Israel, and she was married to Ahab, the king of Israel. They had power. He was afraid of dying. He was afraid of failure. You know, I thought all this was going to happen, but Israel is still led by this Baal-worshipping king and queen. I've been faithful to God all this time, and what's it gotten? Nothing. That's what he was feeling. He was afraid of the unknown. And now what? I had a plan. I had a plan. It was this. We were going to go on Mount Carmel, and God was going to win this mighty. I almost said mighty victory. He was going to win a mighty victory, and he did. Now what? I'm all out of plans. I don't know what to do. And he was under the circumstances. Did you ever hear that joke about the man who asked the other one, how are you doing? And he said, well, under the circumstances. And the guy who asked him said, what are you doing under there? Elijah, if anybody was ever under the circumstances, Elijah was right here. And he needed to get his eyes off of his circumstances and on to who? The Lord. You ever been there? I have. It's easy to wallow around under the circumstances. And Elijah was there right now. He needed to get his eyes off his circumstances and on the Lord. Second thing was fatigue. You know, think about everything Elijah had been through. You know, he's up on Mount Carmel doing all that, praying, and then running to Jezreel, and then going all the way 75 miles to Beersheba, and then another day in the desert. And he was just, you ever been tired? Just tired. I can't even get up. He was just fatigued. So he laid down to get some rest. He had false expectations, as we've already talked about. What he expected to happen had not happened. And he needed to learn. I read this from another author. He needed to learn that victory in one battle is often simply the prelude to another battle. So he had false expectations, and they were just, he didn't know where to go. Fourth, he was disillusioned with God's people. He said, I'm all alone. Nobody else. I think he was really disillusioned with the people who had bowed down and prayed, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then the prophets of Baal had been killed. I think he was disillusioned with Ahab, this weak-willed, wimpy king. I think he was certainly disillusioned with Jezebel. He was disillusioned with the Israeli people because he wanted his people to come back to God. And he said, I'm all alone. It didn't register with him that Obadiah had hid 100 prophets. And Obadiah was there too. He wasn't all alone. Deep down inside, he knew he wasn't all alone, but this is how he felt. He felt like, when you get like this, you feel like I'm the only one. Or not even, I'm not the, you feel like I'm the onlyest one. There's nobody else. Nobody else. He knew it wasn't true, and God was going to show him even more clearly that it wasn't true. But he felt like he was the only one. And he was disillusioned with people. I was just thinking, just recently, somebody said some stuff to me, and I felt like this person had just popped my balloon. I felt deflated. I felt sad. I just really felt not under the circumstances, but under those words. Have you ever been there? It's like somebody says something to you or somebody does something to you. And the problem is, a lot of times, it's not the pagan people who do it. It's God's people who do it sometimes. God's people can be some of the cruelest, meanest people sometimes. And it's hard not to get under that stuff. It's more stuff. It's just weighing down on you, weighing down on you. Like it was weighing down on Elijah. And then finally, he was suffering from short-sightedness. And we'll see this in a little bit. He needed to see, okay, Elijah, short range, maybe not everything is going the way you said. Certainly it's not going the way you thought. But long range, Elijah, I'm still at work. God is still at work. God still has a plan. So now we're going to conclude by, this is where Elijah was. Now, what did God do for him? What did God do for Elijah? First of all, he sent an angel. He realized that where Elijah was. And the first thing he realized, that Elijah was a physical being. He was just hungry and thirsty and tired. And God was so practical with him. God realizes, folks, that we are physical beings. And sometimes the reason why we're under all this stuff is because we're just exhausted. Or we're just really hungry or thirsty. And God realizes, we are spiritual beings, but we're also physical beings. And God wants us to take care of our physical bodies. It's not wrong to say, I need to get something to eat. I need to get something to drink. I need a good night's rest. I need to, but for me anymore, about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I need a nap. Oh, that's good. But it's okay. It's okay, folks. We are human beings. And it's okay to take care of, we need to take care of these physical bodies. The second thing God did was he communicated with him. First he sent the angel, and then he communicated with him himself. And you know what, folks? When we're feeling like this, talk to somebody. You're not all alone. Talk to a friend. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your kids, talk to your parents, talk to your neighbors, talk to somebody that you can trust. Talk to one of the elders of the church or one of the deaconesses or somebody that you know you can trust, that they're not going to go blabbing it all over the place. They're going to keep your confidence. They're going to pray with you. They're going to pray for you. Talk to somebody. Elijah needed somebody to talk to, and he just he ended up talking to the Lord. Ended up talking to him in a powerful way. But we need somebody to talk to. Get it off your chest. Thirdly, he showed himself in a new way. Elijah was he came to Mount Horeb in the desert. Do you know what is another name for Mount Horeb? It's also known as Mount Sinai. You ever heard of Mount Sinai before? Who went up to Mount Sinai? Moses. What happened on Mount Sinai? Moses got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It seems like Elijah was in the same place. And do you remember what happened when Moses was up on the top of Mount Sinai? He said, I want to see you, God. I want to see you. And the Lord said, okay, go in to a, it's kind of like a cave. Go in and to the cleft of the rock. You know, there's a wonderful hymn, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. So Moses, it's very possible, we don't know for sure, but it's very possible that Elijah went to the same place on the same mountain where Moses was. And God revealed himself to Moses in a way, and God revealed himself to Elijah. First of all, and Elijah was back in the cleft of the rock, being guarded by the rock, there was a violent wind. You ever been in a violent wind where you're just almost blown over? Yeah, I have. And then, but God, it says, what's interesting, it says God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was fire. But God wasn't in the fire. Elijah was guarded by the rock, just like Moses had been guarded by the rock. Now, does God ever appear with fire? Do you remember any time when he did? Like 1 Kings 18? Yeah, God does sometimes appear in fire. Does God ever appear in an earthquake? What happened when Jesus died? An earthquake. God ever appear in wind? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Spirit came like a mighty wind. So God can appear with wind. God can appear with fire. God can appear with an earthquake. He can appear with all of those things. But that's not what Elijah needed right now. What did Elijah need? I love the way the King James puts it. Elijah needed that still, small voice. And the NIV calls it a gentle whisper. He just needed to hear the God speak to him softly. And he did. Tim Keller points out, and this was really interesting to me. I'd never thought of it this way. Fire, earthquake, wind, violent wind, those are all, they can be judgments from God. Elijah didn't need judgment. And God could have said, what do you mean, Elijah? I mean, he could have really come to him in a fiery way or an earthquakey way or a windy way. No, what's wrong with you, Elijah? Don't you know that it's not all about you? It's about me? God could have come to him that way, but he didn't. God is so gracious, folks. He came to him with a gentle whisper. And he spoke to him. And he reassured him. And I'm thankful that God is gentle with us, because boy, I need it a lot of times. Number four, he reminded Elijah that God's work is moving forward. That God knows what he's doing. Even though it might not appear to us from my perspective, God, this is a mess. And what I expected didn't happen. But God's saying, okay, Elijah, okay, Doug, okay, whoever, my work's going forward. You might be perplexed. You might be upset. You might be under the circumstances, but my work is going forward. My work never stops. And so he gave Elijah a job to do. He gave him a part in his continuing plan. He said, anoint Hazael, which is really interesting because Hazael was a pagan king. Anoint him king of Aram. Anoint Jehu, king of Israel in Ahab's place. And then anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. And here's what's really interesting, folks. Elijah did anoint Elisha as his successor, but he didn't anoint Hazael and he didn't anoint Jehu. Elisha did. God was sort of saying to Elijah, okay, I'm not going to take your life right now, but you are kind of at the end. It's time for you to have a successor. And I want you to anoint him, and he's going to carry on my work and the work that you've started here. And it occurred to me, folks, that we are in a relay race. Right? I'm so thankful for my pastors, for my youth leaders, for my sponsors, for my Sunday school teachers, for my Youth for Christ leaders, for the people that taught me in college and seminary, for the elders that I worked with in each of the churches that I was at. And now, I'm not over there anymore. I'm over here. I'll be 72 in a couple of months. I'm nearer to the end of my life than I am to the beginning, unless I live to be like 150, and I don't expect that. But God is calling me now, and some of you, to pass the baton. Like others have passed the baton onto us, God is calling us to pass the baton onto others who will come behind, like Elisha did with Elisha. Like you folks did with these folks who became members today. You're passing the baton. None of us are going to live forever. There's going to come a time when God calls us to be with him and for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Amen? But in the meantime, I'm going to do my best to pass the baton on to those who are coming behind me. I love the song, oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. So like Elijah, let us pass the baton to those who come behind. Lord, thank you for what you've done for all of us. And I just pray that we will be faithful to pass the baton to others as others have passed the baton to us. In Jesus' name, amen.